All right, Numbers chapter 22. Pastor Billy really set me up to fail, I think. You know, he's telling everybody I'm going to give this great sermon on Balaam, and, you know, and man, I'm like, he's purposely setting me up here too. So that's all right, though. The book of Numbers, you know, I remember when I first read this many years ago when I was a Christian, I had asked one of the elders in the church, hey, how come they, isn't that such a simplistic name for this book, Numbers? And I remember one of the assistant pastors, he said, James, well, as you read it, what do you notice about God's people? And one of the things that came out was that, there were a bunch of murmurers and grumblers here. God had a real difficult time as he brought them out of Egypt, but their hearts were entrenched in the Egyptian lifestyle. And it's just this, you know, God, in his long suffering, put up with him here in this wilderness journeys and things like that. But then he also said, well, it's numbers because there's two census that are taken. You know, in chapter 1, we have a census taken. And then later on, the second census is in chapter 26. And if you notice, they're numbering the men 20 years old and above. And it comes out that first census to over 600,000 men. Now, that is a mighty nation. And when we go back into Genesis, we remember when God called Abraham and Sarah, her womb, was barren. And God had promised that he would create a nation from her dead womb. And we had this miracle baby, Isaac, when she was like 90 years old. And later on, we find, you know, we have 12 sons, 12 tribes. And then we have this nation, of course, over the years, and especially those years in bondage there in Egypt, where they were humiliated and they're oppressed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were slaves for 400 years, and then God sent Moses to deliver him. But, you know, in his deliverance, they had swelled up to a country, a nation from 2 to 3 million people. And in the book of Numbers, God numbers them not just... To me, it's not that each and every tribe, each and every male that was counted in the census mattered to God. But to me, again, it shows the miraculous power of God and his faithfulness to his word and to his promises to this nation, to this country. And not only that, remember as you're going through the census, whether it be in chapter 1 or chapter 26, that, you know, people matter to God. Numbers. I know, you know, you think, well, I just don't want to be a number, you know. But in this case, each and every one were numbered, especially the men, because they mattered to God. Because if you remember, as God was going over the census, each and every one was to be a soldier. And they went from slaves to being soldiers. In fact, God, when he was speaking to Moses in numbering the men, he said, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And, you know, after each and every tribe, this phrase kept, you know, repeating itself is whoever was able to go out to war, whoever was able to go out to war, whoever was able to go out to war. And so we're reminded, right, that God's people weren't just delivered as slaves out of Egypt by the miraculous power of God, crushed the Egyptians and Pharaoh, but God was bringing them to himself, right, liberating them, but there's going to be warfare. They are going to go through literally like hell. But God is going to allow it because he's bringing them out of Egypt and he wants to bring them into the land of promise, that land flowing with milk and honey. And you know, the whole book of Numbers, it was an 11-day journey, right, to get to the land flowing with milk and honey. But because of unbelief, grumbling and murmuring and everything else, God, you know, had to deal with this first generation that came out of Egypt, right? They had this, the longest, as Pastor Bill said, the longest funeral march in the wilderness of 40 years, about 38 years. They all died, and they never experienced the purpose that God had for them, you know, to live in the land flowing with milk and honey because of unbelief. And so as we hit Numbers chapter 22, as Pastor Bill just finished Numbers chapter 21, we see these guys that were once slaves, right? And they weren't trained in military academies or anything like that, you know. These guys were slaves. They were like, you know, going up and down, you know, in the mud pits and everything else like that. I mean, they were like pretty feeble people that when God delivered them, they were very weak. But remember, they basically, when they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt with great spoil. God blessed them. And then you see them invading this land of Canaan. And God had promised them if they were faithful and obedient, he will go before them. And there would be none of the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Amorites or the Moabites. Nobody will be able to stand before them. They would have great victory. Even though they were just slaves, he will make them soldiers. And this is what we see. Remember at the ending of chapter 21, Israel, although they sent emissaries and, you know, to Sihon, king of the Amorites, they just wanted to pass through the land, you know, but the king wouldn't let them. They didn't want to go to war. They wanted to be very democratic about it. And they just wanted to pass through the land and they'll pay for whatever else. But Sihon, the king, you know, raised up a war. And then, you know, Israel struck him down with the edge of the sword and they defeated the Amorites. And then they went at the ending of chapter 21, they turned and went up to the way of Bashan. And then there's Og, the king of Bashan, and he goes out with all of his people for battle. And the Lord tells Moses, do not fear him, for I've given him into your hand and all his people in his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. And they killed him, his sons, all the people. There was left no rest. And notice at the ending of chapter 21, it says, and they possessed his land. That is exactly what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to go out in faith and obedience with their enemies who were stronger than them, and God would give them victory. And then what they would do is God will displace this people that was a really wicked people. Again, when you study all their idolatry and their practices and unwillingness to repent and everything for the 400 years that Israel was in Egypt. So God was bringing judgment upon them, but he was giving his people land, and they were taking land and taking territory from the enemy. And I think for us in our journey with the Lord, it's exactly why God saved us, right? God saved us and delivered us from our sinful lives, our rebellious lives, and then he by his mercy and grace, right? He had forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the Bible tells us we become born again or born from above. We're now his kids and his daughters, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so heaven is a done deal. If we die because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our repentance, being born again, we'll go to heaven. But God has a plan for our life here and now on earth. He has a purpose. And just as all these guys were numbered and each person counted, I was going through this list. I have to, you know, we plan for the servants' dinner and stuff like this. But you got to make sure that there's enough food. And, you know, I'm going down the list. Okay, 160, 170. How much do we get? 205, 206, 206, you know. But as I'm going through the list of servants and ministries, I am just so blessed to see certain people. There's just certain people I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you so much for their life. They serve faithfully. I mean, us guys, you know, we're paid. We got to be here. I mean, I don't want to say that all the time, like a hireling. I mean, we'd be here. We served many years before we were on staff. We just love the Lord. But some of you serve the Lord. You work all day. Then you serve the Lord, give to the Lord, love his people. And I'm going down this list, and they're just not numbers. They're people. We would never have service. The lights wouldn't be on, and, you know, bathrooms cleaned, and the seat that you're on cleaned and vacuumed and things, people watching kids and all the ministries that go on beyond it. And I'm looking at all this list of people, but everybody mattered and does matter, just like in the book of Numbers. And God is fulfilling his purpose in our life after delivering us. He has a plan and purpose, and that is that we experience whatever he has for us by walking in the Spirit. And so we see this in the book of Numbers as they're journeying to the promised land unfortunately, most of them die. They never experience all that God has for them. Much like many Christians are saved, they'll go to heaven, but their entire life is a wilderness journey. It's a drama, one after another, day after day. No maturity for whatever, either our disobedience or unbelief. But here we find in Numbers chapter 22, Israel is experiencing victories that they've never experienced before. In chapter 22 through chapter 25, we're introduced, as Pastor Bill said, to Balaam. But I want you to see more importantly that there's a war going on. A spiritual war going on. Because there's an enemy that has been watching the progress of God's people as they came out of Egypt, as they begin to conquer, you know, and they had these two victories over the Amorites. And the enemy, in the form of Balak, the king of the Moabites, he's watching their progression, and he understands that their victory, and they're coming after him, and they want to take his territory, and he will do anything to stumble them, to prevent them, to curse them. And so we're going to see this battle, and I think it's so true in our life as we go over this. It's not just about Balaam, but it's about us and the spiritual war that goes on around us. In fact, I'm kind of tempted to entitle this whole part from Numbers 22 to 25, Money, Power, Sex, Violence, and Religion. You know, everything that you see on TV, you can just read it right here. You can make a whole movie of it right here. It's kind of the reality of spiritual warfare, because this is what we're going to hit all right here. Yeah, who says reading the Bible is boring, right? And this is... So anyway, let's begin in verse 1 as this drama unfolds to us and see how Satan is going to do everything he can through Balak and Balaam to stumble God's people. It says in verse 1, then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at this time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, or the Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed. And so we find in this introduction here of the Moabites and their strategy, he's a wise king. Because again, you know, they're in great fear. I don't think even the people of Israel, these slaves that were camping opposite him, really realized the reputation that was going before them because of the Lord. But the Moabites were totally in dread of them. And so what does the king do is he understands, and he's more discerning regarding spiritual matters than probably Israel was themselves. Because, you know, the king, Balak, he understood that the success of this nation who was slaves just a little while ago and how they have dominated and, you know, and defeated the Egyptians, they defeated the Amorites, nobody can stand before them. He knew it wasn't because that they were so mighty as far as being a military army or their experienced generals or their chariots or their tanks, or they didn't have tanks or anything like that. But, you know, it definitely wasn't because of their... you know, their military ability, it was because of their relationship with their God. He understood that their success came from a God that seemingly was greater and more mighty than all gods combined. Nobody can stop them. And he saw that this was a spiritual battle. Although he was intimidated of them coming into his territory and possessing their lands physically, he understood that there is a spiritual root behind this. And so what he does is he calls upon this, what Pastor Bill said in Enigma, this character Balaam that we're introduced to. Balaam, his name appears 61 times in 57 verses, and about 50 times his name will come up here in Numbers from 22 to 24. Pastor Bill, you know, he said, you know, Balaam, he's the central character. Pastor James will tell you everything about him. I'm like, I don't even know who he is. Now I kind of know who he is. But when Pastor Bill used the word enigma, I said, I had no idea what he's talking about. I'm not too edumacated. Enigma. Okay, what does enigma mean? Well, enigma is a person of contradictory character. It's somebody who's puzzling or really difficult to figure out or mysterious. You don't know where they're really coming from. You know, are they of the Lord? Are they not of the Lord? You know, and when a person is an enigma or a situation, it really leaves everybody around scratching their head. And I think Balaam is one of these characters in the Bible, because what we do know of him, right, is that he's from Mesopotamia. He's from Pethor, which is near the river, the Euphrates River. He was a pagan soothsayer, magician, kahuna, or whatever you want to call it, you know. One of these spiritual men, he is a pagan. You go in pagan lands and you'll find that there's somebody that has even political influence, and they could be very spiritual, you know. They might live in some crazy cave and come out or whatever, you know. But this is that kind of pagan atmosphere. But here he was, this pagan soothsayer, but at the same time, he was anointed by God to speak for God on God's behalf. He was gifted. He was used. He blessed God's people. And at first glance, or I'm sure that you've already did your homework and read through the story here from chapters 22 to 25, but you find at first glance, I mean, this guy doesn't seem to be that bad of a guy. He seems pretty obedient. It's a little bit crazy stalking to a donkey and everything else, but Balaam is notorious, especially as he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Pastor Bill was just going over, he just finished an excellent teaching on Sunday morning on false prophets, their characteristics. In 2 Peter 2:15, it speaks of Balaam. And it speaks of his wicked character. Also in Jude, we find him mentioned. And in Revelation 2:14, so many times, again, the Old Testament is explained in the New Testament, especially when it comes to characters, and we find that Balaam is a wicked man. Although at first glance, as we go through these verses, he doesn't seem too wicked. I mean, you know, he just seems to be a spokesman for the Lord to some extent. But at the same time, we don't really, I mean, he's a pagan soothsayer. He's kind of weird. But what we do know and we do learn of him, as Pastor Bill's been going over, is you don't want to have a life like him. I mean, he is notorious for his greed, manipulation, and using religion for his own gain. And we see that all over the place, right? And there's great warnings and he's going to be judged. But anyway, so we're introduced to Balaam. And so it says in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may may be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people. Notice this, for they are blessed. We're going to see that God is sovereign and that there's no weapon formed against God's people shall prosper. It says that in Isaiah. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Despite all the schemes of Satan and false prophets and everything, God is able in his sovereignty to take care of his people. And even through Balaam, God is going to over and over again say that his people are blessed. It's the same today or tonight. You're blessed. You might not feel blessed. This is why it's important to read, you know, Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, because the people are suffering, they're scattered abroad. But Peter is reminding them that, you know, they're a royal priesthood and, you know, chosen nation. He's reminding them of their salvation and all these spiritual blessings that they have. And he's reminding them about heaven, their inheritance and all this. And, you know, because sometimes we don't feel blessed when we look around us, right? We compare ourselves with other people. I don't have that. I wish I had that, this, that, and the other. But know this, God's people, because of our relationship with him, you're blessed. And that is a blessing that nobody can take away. Nobody can take away. And so in verse 12, God tells Balaam, you should not curse the people. They are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. And the leaders of Moab arose and went back to Balak. And they said, Balaam refused to come with us. So strike one for Balak. He sends the elders out and he, you know, sends some money, you know, with them. But Balaam goes to seek the Lord, but word comes back that there's no way he's going to curse these people, that they're blessed. Verse 15, then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. Verse 16, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. So you see, because Balaam cannot curse God's people, right? Balak is persistent in trying to get Balaam to curse God's people. And you see this desperation out of this man. First he sends, you know, a few guys with a few bucks, so they come back, strike one. Then he sends, you know, another group of guys more distinguished. And now he's pleading with him, begging him to come. And again, you know, we got to see in spiritual warfare, the devil doesn't just let up the first time in your life. The first time you might say, no, I can't do that. I would never do that. I'm faithful to my God and my Lord. And you might mean it with all your heart. I'm sure Balaam, he sought the Lord and he said what the Lord told him. They're blessed. He didn't go with them. But the enemy sees, and we're going to see this in Balaam, there's a chink in his armor. He is a greedy person and there's potential for corruption in him to want more, for more money, for more whatever it might be. And Satan is going to use this king in his persistence and tenacity to get God's people to stumble. We find him getting more and more desperate. I will honor you. I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then. Curse this people for me. And Balaam answered, verse 18, and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. And now, please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. Verse 21, so Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. Now, up until this point, again, as we just, you know, scan over the story, I mean, I'm like, well, because in verse 22, it says, but God was angry because he was going. And I was like, but God, I thought you just let him go there. You know, he said, rise up and go with them. But there's something kind of between the lines, between verse 18 and 19. Each time Balak sends his representatives and each temptation, you know, this is the second time they come to him. I think they kind of sense there's something in Balaam that he wants to go with them. He is tempted. And in verse 19, he says, and now please, you may stay here tonight. I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. It's almost like he's not letting it go, you know. He's already told him once. He tells him the same thing. I cannot say anything contrary to the mouth of God or the command of the Lord. But let me try one more time, you know. And we're going to find out that this little opening for Balak to get to the heart of Balaam is going to prove to his own destruction. It starts out really small, and he's able to resist, but he's not totally closing the door here. And God, and this is amazing, because as we study the scripture, even in the Old Testament, there's a couple of things, right? So that the Bible study is not boring. Number one, you want to say, okay, God, speak to me. I want to learn something about myself here, but I want to know something about you. And I want to know something about the enemy in my life tonight, today. And the one thing we find here about God is that God, although he doesn't want, and he told Balaam not to go, but he sees in Balaam's heart this rush that he wants to go, God accommodates him. And he allows him to get up in the morning and go, saddles his donkey. And you often think, Lord, why did you do that? Why don't you just shut the door on him? But I think what God is going to show us is he's going to reveal this weakness in Balaam's life. And it's a warning for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that these things have been written for our edification, that we might learn lessons from them. I don't know how many times I've been at Calvary over 20 years, hearing the word of God, being blessed by the word of God. And just because you hear it, our heart is so deceitfully wicked, you can tune it out in a time of temptation. It's amazing. And God, again, he never stops warning us. And I think God is allowing Balaam so that we could see what is really in this man's heart. So he arises and he goes on his donkey and he's going with the leaders. God commands him not, you know, you should only, got to only speak the words that he speaks to him. Again, he's an enigma because this is a pagan guy. I'm hesitant to call him a prophet. The New Testament calls him a prophet. But he definitely, you know, has the reputation, especially among kings and among people in power, to have some kind of possess some kind of spiritual power. Because again, back in verse 6, Balak says, for I know that whom you bless is blessed and whom you curse is cursed. So people in the land of Moab knew, I mean, he was distinguished, but here God is still using him here. Interesting. Verse 22, but God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Animal cruelty here. He'd be on one of those reality, you know, a guy cruel to his pets and stuff like this. This guy is beating his donkey, giving him lickings here. But the amazing thing in verse 28, and the donkey opened, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Now, again, I know you've heard other Bible teachers say, I mean, this is an amazing thing. The donkey is speaking to him. Now we have, right, the Geico commercial. We get geckos speaking to us. Amazing. Now, pigs speaking to us, insurance commercials. We have, you know, I mean, I like it, some animation and Disney stuff. We have animals. You know, I love Madagascar. The first one was one of my favorite movies. And some of the, they're hilarious, you know. And you have these animals that are animated like human beings speaking and everything. But this was back in the day, and this was the first animal that we know of that could speak. And he spoke directly to Balaam, and that's an amazing miracle. But of course, you know that even more amazing was that Balaam was speaking back to the donkey. They're having this conversation, and he was so oblivious that the donkey was speaking to him. He just carried this conversation and in all of his anger. And it seemed that this donkey had better spiritual perception of the presence of the Lord than he did. Why is that? This guy is supposedly so in tune to God. Well, I think we see because he's in the flesh. You know, there's something in him. God was angry because he was going, so it was showing that there was something in his heart that God didn't like, but God allowed him to go. And we see that, you know, he's getting angry with this donkey because he's impatient with the donkey because he wants to get to where he needs to be. He's not walking in the Spirit. And, you know, the donkey sees the angel, you know, blocking him off at every path, you know, but he still doesn't get it. He's beating the donkey. And it's kind of showing where his heart is and what he really wants. His real desire. He's in the flesh. And yet this donkey could recognize the Lord. I think sometimes us, we get so hard-headed, right? You insist on your ways so many times. Despite all the roadblocks. Despite God trying to catch our attention. Even speaking through people and situations and things. And yet, we're still going to do it. We're still going to do it. Donkeys and mules, they're known for being what? Hard-headed, stubborn and everything. But we found somebody that's even more stubborn. And that is this so-called man of God that's supposed to be so spiritual. But you see, this is what sin does. And later on, we're going to find that his covetous heart and his insatiable appetite for money and wealth, it consumed him to the point where he was totally insensitive to the Lord's presence. And God is watching this. And then in verse 31, it says, "The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And now Balaam bows all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me," or reckless to me. So the Lord, basically the Lord is telling Balaam, "I know what's in your heart. I know what you want to do. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now. Let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. So again, Balaam, his way was contrary to the Lord. And God opens his eyes spiritually. And Balaam's reaction is he understands that, you know what, him beating the donkey and being humiliated, that here, you know, he's boasted he will kill the donkey, but God is saying, you know what, that donkey just saved your life. And it shows you how insane we can be if we insist on our way, even to the point where we become totally insensitive to the presence of the Lord or to the Word of God. Pastor Bill, again, just going over it in 2 Peter 2:15 this past Sunday, when we read Peter's commentary about Balaam and false prophets, it says in 2 Peter 2:15, this is the description of the false prophets, and you know, Balaam is used as a chief example. It says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed," notice, "the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man," notice, "restrained the madness of the prophet." So he was going mad. He was going crazy. He wanted it so bad. He was just acting beside himself. And I think, you know, we're all kind of vulnerable to that. We're all, you know, very spiritual here in church and everything. But you'd be amazed the things that we could do when we insist upon our way and we rebel against the Lord. When we find Christian, we say, well, how can I do that? How can I say that? I would have never, you know, oh yeah, it's there. And the enemy knows that, and the whole context is spiritual warfare. You see, this is going on. God's people are down in a camp. They don't know what's happening. This is all behind the scenes. God's people, this 2 to 3 million people are camped there on the plains there opposite Jericho. They have no idea of this conversation going on between this Midianite king and this man Balaam, and how Satan is trying to scheme their destruction. And I think you and I have no idea to the spiritual warfare that constantly goes around us. And now we find, we see Balaam, you know, he was going mad in his rebellion and in his sin. And yet the Lord, he revealed it to him. But Balaam would not repent. We're going to find out. Verse 36, it said, "When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, 'Did I not urgently sent to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?' So Balaam said to Balak, 'Behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak.'" So finally, Balak, you know, Balak's like, we got him. He's coming. He's coming. And he must have been so excited to see Balaam, and yet he says, "Man, you know, what took you so long? I sent my first emissaries to you. We had some money, you know. You end up blessing them. I sent another more distinguished bunch of guys to you. I give you this offer. I'll honor you, do whatever it takes to get you. And then, but now you're finally here." And Balaam, but see, Balaam is still, he's holding his cards. He seems okay. He said, "Hey, the word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak." Verse 39, "And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. And it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. And he saw from there a portion of the people." So the people are encamped over there. Again, 2 to 3 million people. He takes them up to one of these high places where they commit idolatry, where they worship Baal. And he can see a portion of the people way up high. The people are oblivious to what's happening around them. And here this pagan king, or this Moabite king, who hates and will do anything to destroy God's people, right, is wheeling and dealing with this man, with Balaam. And so Balak takes him up to this place where they could see the people. And Balaam says to Balak, build 7 altars for me, chapter 23, verse 1, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare hill. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up the 7 altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and you shall speak thus. So he returned to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, he and all the leaders of Moab. And he took up his discourse and said, From Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you've actually blessed them. And he answered and said, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And so, you know, Balak, doing everything he can. You can just picture this king humbling himself, building these altars, sweating bullets, offering up, you know, a bull and a ram. He's going to do this 21 times, by the way. It shows you to the extent that he's willing to do whatever it takes to destroy God's people. And he's standing there as Balaam goes off, and he must have just been meditating and thinking, man, I have got this. He is going to, you know, bring about a curse on God's people. And he has all this expectation. And then the words from Balaam are nothing but blessing. Isn't that awesome? And there's going to be 4 blessings or 4 prophecies. You know, I want you to study them kind of on your own. This is more of a, you know, we're just kind of going through God's word at a more of a rapid pace. But as you look at these blessings and you consider your life as a child of God, it is just, it blesses your heart. Because basically what God is saying, he's telling Balak through Balaam, he's saying, you know what? You can't touch that. Can't touch this. He said, in fact, let me tell you something. He said, you know these people? These people are separated from me. They're not like the other nations, reckoned like the other nations. They're a separated people. And we read about that in Deuteronomy and Exodus, that God, when he called them, right, out of their bondage, he brought them to himself on eagle's wings. And he did it because he loved them. And they're very privileged people because of God's grace. They were separated. In the New Testament, you know, God calls us the church. That Greek word is ekklesia. It means out of this world. This is why there's such an emphasis on holiness, or to not be unequally yoked with other people. Don't have the people of the world to have that intimate access into our life. And the whole purpose is because we have this glorious relationship with God. And so every time, you know, Balak expects this curse, we get this blessing, and it's defined based on God's love for his people. And the frustration, I can only imagine, in Balak, forking out all this money, finally bringing Balaam, and Balaam is saying, hey, I'm just only saying what the Lord puts in my mouth. But notice, Balak doesn't give up, verse 13. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from where you may see them. Although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and curse them for me from there. So he took him to the field of Zophim on the to the top of Pisgah, this is a mountain, and built seven altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar, and he said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering, while I myself meet the Lord yonder. Oh, over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will do. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune or iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself, it shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks that I must do? So again, it's another strike. Now it's getting to the point where Balak is saying, you know what, I didn't want to hear it. Don't even say any curses. Don't even say any blessings. You know, don't even speak to me. You're making me sick. I've already built 14 altars, killed 14 rams and oxen. I'm standing here with my men. We've gone all the way up to two different mountains. And we've spent all this time, all this energy, all this money. I hate these people. You're supposed to curse these people. And he just keeps coming back with blessing and blessing. You see, this is God's ability to bless us despite the hatred that Satan has for you and for me and for this church. Jesus said he's a murderer. And from the beginning, he's a murderer. And you go all the way back into Genesis where Cain murdered his brother. He said he's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He calls Satan a thief. You know, when we see some outrageous things on TV, and you're like, how in the world? This is so evil. Somebody going into a school, just shooting in it. I mean, it's getting more bizarre and more bizarre. But at the same time, even as I speak, there's video games that are going into the minds and of kids, adults, even military people, law enforcement people watch killing, mutilation, rape, all these kind of things, 24/7. There's all this evil going on around us. And that comes from the pit of hell, from Satan himself trying to destroy lives. But the glorious thing is we have a God that's greater. We have a God that is able to bless and to protect. And these are the prophecies, or this is what Balaam is explaining to Balak. Hey, God, he's like a horn on the ox. And he's going to protect his people. In fact, they're going to have victory over you. In verse 27, it says, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Oh, here we go again. It's like, he said, no, I don't want to, you know, I'm done. I don't want to even hear you. But you see, he said, well, we can try one more mountain, one more place. Because remember, in the pagan mindset, you find this today, is they're so entrenched in superstitions, right? You remember this? A lot of us was like this. Oh, no, go over there. That's the kind, you know. That's the kind, bro. Don't go over there, bro. It's a night marches like that. You can get them. Don't go over there. You know, when you're in high school, you go to all these spooky places and stuff. You tell spooky stories. You get all the heebie-jeebies and stuff. And yeah, a lot of it is probably true, you know, to a certain extent. But when you come to know the Lord, you find that what greater is He was in you than He was in the world. And we find that, you know, it's not about this mountain, that cave, or that haunted house, or this street. I remember there are certain streets. They say, Brian, you don't want to go down that street. Somebody would die in that house. You know, it's like, oh, you know. But, you know, now that we're a believer, and this is what God is showing us, is like Balak is still in this superstitious mindset that, you know what, it must be more spiritual if we go to this mountain or this location or over here and you see the curse, you catch them this right at this angle, you know. So ridiculous. So he tells Balaam, come, you know, let's go to another place. Perhaps it'll be more agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here. Prepare 7 bulls, 7 rams for me here. I can just imagine Balak saying, I don't even say, I know, 7. 7, 21 I got a count now, 7. Don't even have to tell me, 7 altars, 7 bulls, 7 rams. Probably took him 7 hours. 7 days, I don't know. But verse 30, it says, and Balak did just as Balaam had said, and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said. So now Balaam goes, and you know what? As he sees God's people from this vantage point, he lifts up his eyes, and this is why he's such an enigma, because he's anointed, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he begins to see the camp of Israel as God sees them, and he's going to give this beautiful poetic discourse or prophecy on God's love for his people. He is just literally caught up in the spirit, so to speak, even though his heart is wicked. This is why Pastor Bill said he's an enigma. He's a mysterious man, hard one to find out, you know, find out about. But he goes up and he's going to give this eloquent discourse regarding God's people. And I'm sure Balak is over there. He must have been exhausted. He must have been taking a nap. I don't know. This is 21 times. And then, you know, I don't know how long it took. And then, you know, we're running out of time. So next week, you know, we'll pick this up. But I think, you know, we need to understand, like, as we go through the book of Numbers, that, you know what, you're in a war. We're in a battle. And it's when I stop thinking I'm like playing church, showing up, going through the motions. You know what? We have no idea. You have no idea the schemes the enemy has on your life, on the church, you know. And just because we're going forward and there's some victories like Israel experienced here in chapter 21, victory on Sion and the Amorites and be mindful, all this is going on, and they're just camping out over there, you know? They're just over there on the barbecue grill and everything, you know, looking at Moses, what we're going to do. They have no idea that this is going on in all the mountaintops. They have no idea of the warfare and the plans and what's going on. And I think sometimes we have no idea. Amen? We have no idea. This is why it is so important for us to put on the full armor of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Because we wrestle not against powers and principalities and you know, there's spiritual forces of wickedness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. If we could only see what really goes on. The battle is not here so much. It probably is here. Right? You're like, hey, I hear up. I got to go already. Come on. 7-hour study already. You went already. But the battle is when you leave here. And just because there's some victories in your life, know this, there is a scheme and we all have a weakness. You know, and we're going to find this in Balaam's life. But know this, As it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, that there is no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Ray Lewis quoted this the other day when they won. He said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Ray Lewis, friends. Football thing. But it's true. No matter what schemes the devil has and what spiritual battles, if we're abiding in Christ, there is nothing that can stop God's plan for your life and for his church. God told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail, and it won't, unless we sin against God. And that's what we'll get into later on. Hey, why don't we stand up and have the worship team come forward and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the Old Testament. And as we're going through this book of Numbers, Lord, we can so identify with certain things around us and in us, Lord. And we thank you for making us aware of the reality of our enemy, of our flesh, Lord, but of your glorious presence in our life. And so, Lord, we pray. I pray for anyone that's here that has maybe been defeated this week and maybe have succumbed to temptation and sin. And Lord, we are so thankful that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, we ask forgiveness if we're just out of touch when it comes to what's going on around us spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, even as you did with Balaam for that time, that we can see, Lord, we can see if the way that we're going is not pleasing you, you might just be accommodating us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the fear of the Lord again and help us to know, Lord, that you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.